Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Last time we looked at chapter 3 as the writer of Hebrews made the point that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are partakers of Jesus Christ. Remember, Hebrews was written to the Hebrew believers, the Jewish believers. It was written to encourage them to stay in the faith. It was encourage them to not get discouraged to the point where they ended up back in religion, back in Judaism. We studied that these Hebrew believers are called holy. That word holy from the original Greek text means separated. It means they were separated as holy to God. That's what we are as believers. They were now partakers of the heavenly calling. I mean, that was something totally different than the Jewish people had understood. The promises in the Old Testament had to do with Israel while they were here on earth. But you know what? God had also promised blessings and prosperity. He gave them spiritual promises of blessings that he was going to bestow on the Jewish people. And now that they were Christians, things like offering animal sacrifices, which were commanded of them to do, they were no longer to do. Because you see, the sacrificial system had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So here's the deal tonight. If we are God's children, and if we are partakers of the heavenly calling, the writer is telling us this evening that we have to be faithful and that we have to hold fast. And by holding fast, it's proof that we belong to God. We don't go astray. We don't go sideways on God. We hold on. We walk the straight and narrow. We keep our focus on Him. I mean, there are people tonight that are saved. But you know what? They've never entered into the blessings of the Christian life. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, it's because they're not holding fast. What do you mean by not holding fast? They doubt God. They doubt God. And as a result, they're still living lives in the wilderness as Christians. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, they always go astray in their hearts. The reason why they're always going astray in their hearts is because of unbelief. They just simply don't believe. In fact, that is what is actually keeping them from getting saved. Or if they are saved, their unbelief is keeping them from growing and it's keeping them from maturing in Jesus Christ. They're still the same. Nothing's changed. Same old, same old. Here they get saved and they're still living the same life that they lived before they got saved. It's unbelief. They really don't believe. I mean, people don't come to Christ because there's sin in their life. And what's really messed up, they don't want to give up their sin. That accounts for God doing nothing with them or for them. They want to live a life of sin. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He said in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, therefore, my beloved, he's talking to the believers here, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Listen to what Paul says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's a constant working. We're to continually work. Look at verse 1 here in Hebrews. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, God's rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They heard it, but they didn't have faith in what they heard. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he, God, said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works were done. All they had to do was enter into God's rest. And they wouldn't do it. Why? Because of disbelief. They didn't believe. Here they saw all the miracles in the Old Testament as they were in the wilderness, and still they didn't believe. Can you imagine that? I'm talking hard hearts, man. Incredibly hard hearts. Notice the writer says, let us fear. What's he talking about? What's that mean? Well, Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 14 and 15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Notice that. But of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. We don't have a mind that wavers, that goes back and forth. It's solid, it's sound, because of God's word. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know what this fear is? It's the fear of coming short of this rest that has been promised to us. Now, let me say this. There are different kinds of rest. Hebrews is speaking of the believer's rest in Jesus Christ. It's the rest of being saved. It's the rest of being saved. I know that I'm saved. I know I'm not going to hell. I know I'm never going to have to be judged at the white throne judgment because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I know that. And because I know that, and the scripture confirms that, I can rest in my God. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we all blow it. We all make mistakes. It's trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. Like many today, the Jews heard the gospel. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem was they did not believe it. They didn't believe it. I mean, Moses did lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But we read in the scriptures, notice, he wasn't able to lead them into the promised land. He wasn't able to give them that rest. You see, the Canaan rest for Israel is a picture of the spiritual rest that you and I tonight as believers have in Jesus Christ. It's the spiritual rest we have in him. It's because we've surrendered our lives to him for salvation. Joshua was the one who led them into the promised land, Moses' assistant. But as the scripture records, not even Joshua could give them the rest. Not even Joshua. How do we know that? Because they were dealing with the world and the flesh. So you know what happened? Because they did not enter into the rest that God had prepared for him? Listen to me, church. What happened is the devil ripped them off the blessings that God had for them. Satan ripped them off the blessings that God had. And it was all because of unbelief. Look at verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of what? Disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. God rested on the seventh day. That was the Sabbath day. What is the seventh day? The seventh day was Sunday. It was Sunday. But for us as Christians, do you guys know that every day is a Sabbath for us? Because we're Christians? Because of Jesus? Let me get personal with you. If tonight you find yourself not able to enter into this rest, I'm going to be frank with you. Most likely it's because of unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief will keep you from the rest of salvation. It'll keep you from the rest that you can have and own in satisfaction. Being satisfied, it'll keep you from the blessings that God has for you because of disbelief. Unbelief. Notice he's not saying tomorrow. Notice he's saying today is a day to enter into the rest God has for us. But there's a catch here. You got to hear his voice and not harden your heart. Look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. You see, the point is you cannot work your way to heaven. It's a free gift given by God. You have to receive the free gift. That's how you get to heaven. You can't work your way. Nobody here can be good enough. Nobody watching by live stream. None of you can be good enough. It's what God has already done. That's why when Jesus said on the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished." That's it. It was done. Yestuvo. It's over. It was finished, man. That finished everything that was written from Genesis to Malachi. The whole entire Old Testament. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to what? Fulfill them. And he fulfilled them to a T. It was finished when he spoke those words. The same words that came out of his mouth that created this entire universe. God spoke those words. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. That word Joshua in the Old Testament Hebrew is the word for Jesus and Savior. In the New Testament, the word in the Greek is Savior. You see, when Joshua was old, there was still a lot of land that had yet to be conquered and distributed out to the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. That meant they hadn't yet entered into all the blessings God had waiting for them. It meant Joshua was not able to get it for them. The point for us today is if we will only trust in Christ, if we will only trust in him, Jesus can let us enter this rest so we can bear fruit, so we can be blessed, and so we can have joy in our lives. I want to have joy. I don't want to walk around in a bummer all the time. I mean, you guys wouldn't want to, would you guys want to hang out with me if all I did was
be on a bummer?
It's all the time. Hey, how you doing, Rick? Oh, man, I can't believe it, man. I'm going through this. This is happening. Oh, man. Yeah, praise you, Jesus. What a bummer. Can you imagine that? Wait a minute. We're going to heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Any day, any moment, vamonos para la casa. We'll be going home. How can you not have joy? I'll tell you how you cannot have joy. Get over-focused in this world, and you won't have joy. It'll rip you off, man, what's going on and what you're dealing with, the drama in this life. But, man, if you are truly focused on Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, there's going to be joy in your life because you know this, too, is going to pass. It's going to be gone one day. It's going to be done. What a bummer. No more trials. Can you imagine that? Getting to heaven and going, man, I kind of miss some of those trials. You think anybody's going to say that? When it says that God rested on the seventh day, we need to understand it doesn't mean that God got everything done on 6 days and then he just sat down and started looking at him, just kicked back and that was it. Or because he was tired. It didn't mean he didn't have any more strength to finish the work. God has all strength. It never ends. It never ceases. You see, that's like verse 10 is talking about. It's the rest of everything being completed. God finished creation. So he rested on the seventh day. There was nothing else God could do. At that point, creation was finished. That's what I love about our salvation. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, are you guys ready for this? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is anyone in here in Christ? Let me see your hands if you're in Christ. Let me see your hands. Okay. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're brand new. Oh, but Rick, you don't know what goes through my mind. You don't know what goes through my heart. Wait a minute. Let me read this again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You ready for this? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. Everything's new. You are a new creation in Jesus. But I don't feel any different. We don't live by feelings. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. This is what God's word says. We stand on it. Amen? We stand on it. God wants us to enjoy this rest now. Did you guys know that? He wants us to enjoy it now. I think for me, where I can get into trouble is when I get too focused in this life and the drama and the things that I'm dealing with in this life. That's when I get into trouble. To a certain degree, I get my eyes off Jesus and I'm focused on the pursuit of the trash that I'm dealing with, man. That's when I get into trouble. And then I got to remember God says, hey, wait, I want you to have joy here, man. I want you to enter into this rest now. Right away, I thought of what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Some of you might be thinking of this. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and maybe I'll give you rest. Is that what he says? He said, I will give you rest. The only reason why we won't have rest after that promise is because of unbelief that he can give us the rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. This is what we're doing tonight. We're learning from the Bible. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Guys, we should be enjoying our life in the Lord, man. We shouldn't be enjoying this. I mean, this is what Hebrews is talking about. God rested. He ceased from his labors. He's finished. He's done. You see, when God offered us salvation, you know what he was offering us? Probably never even thought about this. Probably never even tripped on it. God was offering us a finished salvation. There's nothing else you can add to it. Nothing you can add to it. You get saved and it's done. You don't have to work. You don't have to strive. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to fight. You don't have to do nothing. He offered it to you. You received it. You entered into it. And there's a rest with that. There's a rest in it, man. When we trusted in Christ, every one of us became new creations in him. The only way to be satisfied in this life is to know that you know that you know that you are smack dab in the middle of God's will. It's the only way, man, that you can be satisfied. You're doing his work, you're resting in him. You're doing his work and you are resting in him. It's an awesome place that God wants every one of us to be in. He wants us to be in that rest. Remember Mary, Lazarus' sister? Mary and Martha? Well, Mary was in that place. You read the scriptures there in John, and it says that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. She was listening to his words. She was trying to understand what he was teaching. She was in that place of just resting, doing nothing. On the other hand, Martha was doing some serious tripping. I mean, she was just off the scale. She was busy. I mean, Martha had a heart after the Lord. Martha wanted to serve Jesus. The only problem is Martha did not know what real rest is. She didn't know what it was. And I think a lot of Christians fall into that place. Man, we need to learn to find rest and satisfaction by just sitting at Christ's feet. Mary had it down. She was doing nothing. Why? Because she had already done her work. She already received Jesus. She already made him the Lord and Savior of her life. The work was done. She didn't have to do anything else. Martha was still working. We need to wait to receive instruction from the Lord. God, what do you want us to do? What do you have for us, Lord? Show us. Many times I'll get well-meaning Christians will come to me and say, Rick, where do you need help in the church? What ministry is lacking? And I'll say, well, mostly all of them. Ministry is like a football game. You got a couple dozen guys beating their brains out on the field, and you got hundreds up in the bleachers watching. Yeah, let's see more blood, blood. And that's what ministry is like. You got a handful. Jesus said many are called, but few are chosen. One thing's for sure. There has to be victory before there can be any peace. There has to be victory before there can be any peace. That's why it says here, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Be diligent to enter that rest. It means after you've worked all day, you come to the day's end, you sit down. Well, what should happen? There should be satisfaction in what you've accomplished and done. You're resting in it now. Look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I truly believe that's why many Christians don't read their Bible, because it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And if your thought and heart's not right, it's going to pierce you, man. It's going to nail you. It's going to cut hard. Some say the word here is not speaking of God's written word. Some say it's speaking of the living word, who is Jesus Christ. But in the scriptures, the written word is called the living word. And it reveals Jesus. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was a God? No. And the word was God. Jesus. The word powerful, translated from the Greek text, means energizing. I like this. It means energizing. It means the word of God is not only living. It means the word of God energizes you. That's why we got to be in the word, man. It'll energize you. You're tripping? You're going through mind games? Get in the word. Let it energize you. It brings life. The word brings fresh vision. It opens up your heart, your mind, and your soul so that God can speak to you. And he does it through his word. The word of God is two-edged. It cuts when it goes in, and it cuts when it comes out as it penetrates your heart and your mind. Remember what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13? He said, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." You who believe. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men," notice, "but in the power of God." In the power of God. That's the purpose of God's word. It's the purpose of his word, to have an effect on you and on your life. You see, the older you get as a Christian, the more you read God's word on a daily basis, God's going to change your life. We're going to get into that Sunday in Luke chapter 5. It's going to change your life. If there's no change in your life, either you're not reading the word of God or you're not applying it to your life. One or the other. There's doubt or there's disbelief there, unbelief. If you're reading it and you're standing on it, which means you're believing it and you're trusting it and you're applying it to your life and living it, man, if your heart is totally 100% open to God, guess what? You're going to be blessed, man. You're going to be blessed. There's going to be joy in your life. Sure, things get to us. We all get upset. Does anybody in here never get upset? Anybody? You never get upset, ever. Anybody? Only me? I'm the only one raising my hand? Okay, Mom raised hers. Yeah, right. You might have heard the saying, "God's word will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from God's word." Sin will keep you from God's word. The last thing I'd be able to do if I was out there sinning again would be able to crack open God's word and read it. I wouldn't be able to do it. I wouldn't be able to do it. Guys, I'm telling you, I am convinced by God that the greatest discipline I, as a pastor, can have, as a pastor, is to go through the Bible verse by verse with you, God's people, God's sons and daughters. That's the greatest discipline I can have. You see, only God's word can divide the soul and the spirit. We can't do that. We can't do that. There's no way. The word discerner, translated from the Greek, actually means, you ready for this? Critic. Critic. God's word is the critic. Why? Because it criticizes us. If you're not right with God and you try to read his word, you can't do it, man. It'll beat the snot out of you, I'm telling you. You would not be able to read it. That's why a lot of people don't read it. Because they're not living according to God's word. Their hearts aren't right. There's doubt. There's unbelief. They're disobedient. This is what I find so amazing about the Bible. The Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. It was made up of 66 books in the Bible, written by 45 different authors. And yet the incredible thing is, every one of those 45 authors of the Bible are in agreement, and all 66 books from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22 all flow together. Try picking up any other book in the world and it flows all together like that, written by 45 different authors. It won't happen, man. It's because God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible deals with the heart. It deals with the heart. That's why I love reading it. Matthew 15, verse 17, 19 says, Jesus said, "Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." It's what the world's dealing with. It's what the world's dealing with. I mean, Jerry nailed it when he said in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Here's the key, church, tonight. I, the Lord, search the heart. This is why your heart's got to be right, man. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. It all goes back to the heart. Where's our heart in this? Where are we in our heart? Look at verse 13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Don't go sideways. Don't go astray. Don't backslide. Don't walk away from the Lord. Don't walk away from his word and his truth. Jesus is our high priest and he's our intercessor. I mean, tonight we understand that he is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is. This is what the Hebrew believers needed to see. These Jewish believers in Jesus Christ who had left the religion of Judaism to be a Christian, Christianity, they needed to see this. They were accustomed to coming before God through what? The high priest. It was the high priest who made their commitment to God, who brought the sacrifices of these Jews. But now Jesus himself is our great high priest. So what they were tripping on is now they, if they went through a priest, they'd be denying the finished work that Christ had accomplished for us. They were no longer to go through a priest. You see, I don't need to go to a priest or anyone else to confess my sins. I go straight to the Father. I go straight to the Father. I don't need to pay Pastor Larry $20 and have him sit behind the door and slide $20 under and tell him my sins, and he'll say, "Oh, bless you, son, you're cool. It's all good. I just swept it under the carpet." Jesus is the mediator. He's our priest, through whom every believer has now personal access to God. It's through God's Son, Jesus, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. In contrast, he wasn't a priest while he was here on earth. Jesus wasn't a priest here on earth. To be a priest, you had to be born in the line of Aaron. You had to be of the tribe of what? Levi, to be a priest. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah is a kingly line. That's where kings come from, Judah. It wasn't a priestly line. So when Jesus was on earth, he came as a prophet, speaking for God the Father. But when he went back to heaven, that's when he went as a priest to represent you and me before God the Father. Now he's a priest. Jesus did offer himself on the cross, which is actually the function of a priest. But to be a priest to represent us, Jesus had to wait until he returned to heaven. That's when he became our great high priest, when he sat down at the right hand of Father God. His ministry is of mercy. His ministry is of grace to those who go to him for help. You might have heard it said, mercy means God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Grace means he gives us what we don't deserve. That's our Lord's ministry, mercy and grace. Christ's office is threefold. First, he was a prophet when he came to this earth. That was the past. Secondly, he's a priest today. That is now the present. And thirdly, he's coming one day to rule as king. We know that is yet future, but it's soon. Let us hold fast our confession. It's talking about our testimony. It's speaking of our witness to others while we're here on earth. It's living for Christ. You ever heard the saying, do your best and commit the rest? Pastor Chuck Smith used to say that all the time. Just do your best. Commit the rest. I've heard people say, oh, Rick, I can't live the Christian life. You know what I tell them? I go, well, actually, you're right. You can't live the Christian life because you can't do it in your own strength. The harder you try, the harder you're going to fall and blow it. You can't do it in your own strength. That's why Jesus asked that he might live it through you, so you might hold fast your confession and your testimony to the end. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love that, man. I love that. Man, it's like I'm always, Lord, you up there? You listening to me? I need some grace. I need some mercy, Lord. Jesus was tempted, and yet without sin. We're going to get into this Sunday, actually. There in Luke 5. He was tempted, yet without sin. He was tested without sin. In his testing there in the wilderness, do you know that Jesus couldn't have fallen? Do you know he couldn't have fallen? Why? Because he's God. He was the God-man. He couldn't have fell. He couldn't have sinned. And when you think about it, the pressure of testing was even greater on Jesus than it would be on us. Why? Think about this. Because Satan can find all kinds of things in us. Can I hear an amen? Amen. He couldn't find anything in the Lord. He knew Jesus was God. Satan knew that. And here, I mean, where's his mind? Here he's trying to tempt God who cannot sin. It's amazing to me, man. It's amazing to me. The weight of temptation Jesus could carry was infinite. It was infinite. But he was tested, and that without sin. Here's the whole point. Because Jesus was tested, he knows how we feel. He knows how we feel because we have a high priest now who understands. Think, when Jesus was walking on this earth for 33 and a half years, he knew what it was like to hunger. He knew what it was like to be sorrowful. I mean, the shortest scripture there in the Bible is in John. It said Jesus wept. He cried. He knew what sorrow was all about and grief. He felt our infirmities, and yet the scripture tells us without sin. He didn't blow it once. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine that. Can you imagine not blowing it once? Not sinning once? Can you imagine never having a bad or dirty thought go through your mind? Can anybody in here imagine that? Or through your heart? Can you imagine never wanting to get even with somebody? Come on, now I know I'm stepping on toes. It's incredible. This was our Lord. That's why verse 16 declares, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, to our high priest, because he knows what we're tripping on, man. He knows what we're going through. That word boldly is speaking of the freedom of speech. Church, it means tonight you and I can speak freely to our Lord. We can freely speak to him. We can tell him anything. He understands because he knows our weaknesses. Remember, when you approach the throne, remember his throne is what? A throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. We can come before God because of who we are in Jesus Christ. It's a privilege that was granted to us by the Father himself, because now we're believers. Jean Nicholas Grawl said, how shall we rest in God? By giving ourselves wholly to him. If you give yourself by halves, you can't find full rest. There will ever be a lurking disquiet in that half that is withheld. Martyrs, confessors, and saints have tasted this rest and counted themselves happy in that they endured. A countless host of God's faithful servants have drunk deeply of it under the daily burden of a weary life. Dull, commonplace, painful or desolate. All that God has been to them, he is ready to be to you. The heart once fairly given to God, with a clear conscience, a fitting rule of life, and a steadfast purpose of obedience, you will find a wonderful sense of rest coming over you. Man, surrender your mind, your heart, your life, your soul over to the Lord. Give it to Him. And then commit the rest. Commit it to Him. Don't have unbelief. Don't doubt God and His Word and what He is doing for us, what He's already done, and where we are headed as His church, as His bride. Guys, tonight I'm here to tell you, on His behalf, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven, man. And it's going to be soon, and we're going to be walking a street of gold. Can you imagine that? We're going to reign with Him as kings and priests. Let's pray.